Take out your Bibles and let's turn together to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, so last Sunday, we kind of had a quick change of plans. I ended up going to baptize my nephew, and it was great. So here he is. There's Chris, and Chris got baptized, and it was cool because his parents had been talking to him about the Lord, and I got to sit down with him and look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that says, anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I said, Chris, have you ever called upon the name of the Lord and just ask him to come into your life and save you and ask him to sit on the throne of your heart? And he said, you know, I believe all of this that we've been talking about, but I don't think I've ever asked him to. And so before I could even say, well, why don't we do that now? He's like, Lord Jesus. He just goes in and prays and asks Jesus to come into his life. So it was great to be a part of that last Sunday. But Pastor David did a wonderful job introducing a sermon series to us. And I listened to it on the way back. I was actually with you listening on my way back from the baptism. But this is the key verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here it is. I hope to come to you soon. That's Paul writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and foundation of the truth. And so we could talk a lot about this verse. I love some things in this verse. It says the church is not just the place you go on Sunday. All right? It's a family, all right? And we're not the church of the dead God or the church of the dead idols. We're the church of the living God. God is living and active and at work in the church, all right? And so, but look at this last thing it says. It says the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth. And so what David talked about last week was that according to Romans chapter 1, the whole world is suppressing the truth. And if you think about your life before you came to know Jesus, that's what your life was about. That's what my life was about. We were suppressing the truth. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I know what God's word says, but, you know what I mean? Like, but this is what I'm doing. You know, that's because they're suppressing the truth. And the Bible says we've exchanged the truth of God for lies. And so each one of us, before we come to know Jesus, we're believing these lies. We're believing lies. And the amazing thing is we're very good at believing lies, and we say things like this, well, what's true for you is not true for me. Truth is relative. That's just a sophisticated way of suppressing the truth and believing lies, okay? But what God wants to do in every one of our lives is he wants to set us free. And this is what Jesus says. John chapter 8 and verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
Yeah. The truth will set you free. And do any of you know what that's like in your life to be believing lies and to be assaulted with the truth and to be set free? So let's give some examples about how that happens. I love what Jesus says in verse 36. He said, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Let's give some examples. How does this happen? You know, when a person has failed in life, and lost all hope, there's this lie that comes into your mind that says, you're no good, you're done, you're finished, your life is over, you're a bad mom, you're a bad father, you're irredeemable. And to that, God speaks the truth and he says, I know the plans I have for you, right? Plans to give you a hope and a future. God's word speaks into that. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Jesus. He is able to save. His arm is not too short that he cannot save. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. God is the God of second chances. God is the God of new beginnings. When he comes to Christ, he can save us. When you're sick and weak, anybody feel sick and weak? When you're sick and weak, you think, well, my usefulness is gone. I can't do anything anymore. Maybe you had a stroke and you lost use of part of your body and you feel useless. Well, God's word speaks into that. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When you are weak, God is strong. Sometimes in our weakness, it's a really good thing to remember our weakness, because remember that we don't bring anything to God in our strength, do we? The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is our sin. We don't bring any strength to God that he needs. Everything you are, everything you have, everything you ever hope to be is because of him. And matter of fact, when your body feels weak and you feel frail, it's this beautiful reminder that you are and that God is strong. And there's this beautiful place in 1 Corinthians that says, even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self can be renewed day by day, day by day. Some of us, we feel afraid and anxious. I'm just curious if anybody would be willing to acknowledge that. Anybody feel anxious? You struggle with feeling anxious. Am I the only one here? That's strange. Yeah. Yet we struggle with anxiety, we struggle with feeling anxious, which is fear. Did you know the most repeated command in all of the Bible is, do not fear? Matter of fact, I think it's in the Bible 365 times, one for every day, that says, do not fear, for I am with you. Here's one I read this week. Fear not, this is Jesus speaking, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Okay? Are you afraid? Do you feel like the bottom's about to drop out? Jesus is on the throne. He has secured the victory. He holds the keys to death and Hades. He's the living one. You see, what happens is these lies that we believe, they bind us up, but it is God's truth that sets us free. It's Jesus that sets us free. And so as we gather as a church, our job is to hold up the truth. Now, David used this board last week here. And I picked it up this morning and I said, David, this board is a lot heavier than I thought it was. And so as the church, we are holding up the truth. Holding up the truth. It feels kind of heavy sometimes, right? We're holding up the truth. And David asked a couple questions last Sunday. One of the questions he asked is, what are you holding up? Right? That practical question of, in our lives, with our speech and our conduct, what is that thing that we're holding up to people? Do you pay enough attention to your speech and how you talk to know what you're holding up? And then he asked this really important question. Is the thing that you're holding up powerful enough to set people free? That's a very important question. Is the thing you're holding up powerful enough to set yourself free? Right? Or is the only thing that you're holding up a bunch of opinions about stuff? I don't know. Opinions about vaccinations. Oh, joy. Opinions about kids going back to school with masks. Talk about the weather. Opinions about Afghanistan and this terrible withdrawal and what we could have done to avoid withdrawing in such a fashion. Do you pick up on the stuff you hold up? What are you holding up? Is it strong enough to set people free or not? Well, as a church, we are called to hold up the truth. And so, Paul, come on up here. We're going to duplicate your illustration here, Dave. Now, this board is heavy, and so I need some help holding it up. And in the same way, we all need help holding it up. Even in our life group this morning, we were talking about holding up the truth together. Because quite frankly, each one of us has our own little set of lies that we believe. And it is the truth that's going to set us free. And sometimes we have to remind each other of what is true. We're holding up this truth together. But as Paul and I hold up this truth together, I just want to ask you, what do you see? Okay, you see two pillars, right? We're living pillars. We're alive. We're breathing. We're people. What else do you see? Principal of a school, pastor of a church. Yeah, we have these unique identities and roles and things that God has called us to. That's true. You see the truth that we're holding up, right? But I think you guys have mentioned something really important. You see the pillars. You see the pillars. Thank you so much, Paul. You see the pillars. And is it a fact? I'll just turn this around so we can see it. No, it looks like the truth's on the ground. Let's put it back here. I don't like that very much. We're supposed to hold it up. Did you know that your character and your trustworthiness as a pillar can either cast a spotlight or a shadow on the truth? Your character, your trustworthiness as a pillar is either going to cast a spotlight on the truth or a shadow upon the truth. You know, I'm one of the last people to leave the church oftentimes. And if you stuck around after church today, and you heard me talking to my wife in a nasty way, all right? You heard me talking to her in a nasty way. Matter of fact, I even said a four-letter word. It was vulgar. It was mean. It was nasty. What would you think about the truth that I presented in my message? It would cast a shadow upon it, wouldn't it? I don't know about that. I don't know about that preacher and what he says. I don't know if he can be trusted. You know, the messenger can affect the message. Your character can affect people's confidence in the truth. And so here's the question for today. What kind of pillars do we need to be to hold up the truth? Because the pillars matter. The pillars matter. And if we look in 1 Timothy, there is one word that's repeated over and over and over again for the kind of pillars we need to be. Here's the word. Godly. Godly pillars. We need to be a godly community, okay, as the church. And so that's the word we're going to look into. We need to pray and we need to get going because I'm behind. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our minds are consumed with a lot of things that are going on right now in the world. And so we just acknowledge what's on everybody else's mind, and we pray for the country of Afghanistan right now. And we lift them up just as we did on Wednesday night to you. And Jesus, we know that on Friday, after you breathed your last, everybody thought everything was over and done, and they had no hope. But Sunday was coming. And so we believe that when we see bad things happening, that that's not the end of the story. And we know that you're at work. And so, Lord, we ask that you would protect women in that country, you protect children, that you protect Christians and pastors and believers who are afraid right now. Father, we ask you to give wisdom to missions organizations to know how to do ministry in that place. Father, we ask that you would allow the Muslim world to see the ugly face of Islam so that they will look to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would do a mighty work in that place. We pray for the people in Haiti, where there's been over 1,300 people have lost their lives in these earthquakes and hurricanes. We ask that you would send your helpers, your workers into that place. And we ask that your church would be built up in that place when everything else is crumbling down. Father, we lift up our school system as kids are going back to school this week and they're troubled and people are concerned about many things. Lord, that you would just give our county just a sense of patience and kindness, and that the believers in this county would set the example for what it looks like to walk as your people and love the other people in the world. And so we pray for our administrators, our teachers that are in this church and in this county. God bless them. Give them wisdom. And as we come to your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It's about 10 verses. Hang on with me. If you put these things before the brothers, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Don't hold that stuff up. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And here's kind of the point. He just kind of brings everything to a conclusion. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, and by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. All right, so three things that a godly community does. I need to move quickly. First thing that a godly community does is we train in God's word, okay? We train in God's word. It says, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, the issue in Ephesus is there's these false teachers, and they have these silly teachings that they're teaching from the Old Testament, and it's very distracting because it's really just their opinions. And he says, these people are holding up their opinions, Timothy. You know what? You need to be holding up God's word. And in order to hold up God's word, you need to train yourself for godliness. Now, if you look back in verse 6, it says, being trained in the words of faith and sound doctrine. So what does it look like to train yourself in godliness? Well, it looks like to train yourself in the words of the faith, God's word, and in sound doctrine. What does the Bible say about blank? And you need to know this. And this word to train is gunazo, which is where we get the word gymnasium. The Greeks like athletics. They loved athletics. And so even the Olympics, I believe, came from the Greeks, right? In Olympia, Greece. How many of you watched the Olympics? Anyone? Now, question, do you think you just show up at the Olympics and you're like, hey, I think I should get to compete? Does it happen like that? Or is there some training that goes into it? You know, we didn't watch too many of the Olympics, but the games, but we did watch some of the gymnastics. My daughter likes gymnastics. And we watched this young girl named Jade Carey. Jade Carey. Yeah, this is her and her dad, who is her coach. And Jade wasn't going to get to come to the Olympics, but because Simone Biles decided not to compete, she was allowed to play, to be a part of the individual events. And she ended up winning a gold medal for the floor routine. And she even managed to do it without unveiling her signature move, which is a triple twist double layout. And I wore the wrong shoes today. I was going to show you. But for those of you that don't know what the triple twist double layout is, what it is it's a double backflip with three twists. So a lot of people can do two twists, like me, but not many people can do three twists. Actually, only Simone Biles can do the three twists. But even when Simone does the three twists and the double backflip, she holds her knees. Well, this girl, Jade, does not. She keeps her body completely straight. It is amazing. It's amazing to watch this. And, you know, I looked at her background because I wanted to see kind of what brought her here. And so these are the things that I read. Both of her parents were gymnasts, and they owned their own gym. And from the time she was 4 years old, she was going across the mat and doing all kinds of things. And so as she grew up, she started doing these regular workouts, these grueling ab workouts. Every day, 25 ab workouts. It makes me want to throw up just reading what she does to her abdominal muscles every day. And she has to train on the mat. She has weight training. She trains on the vault. She almost trains every single day. She has this rigorous meal plan. She eats 2,000 calories a day, no more, no less. She eats 4 meals a day instead of 3 to keep her metabolism high. She can have no sugary drinks, no alcohol, no processed foods, no sweets, and no salty snacks. If you guys cut all those things out of your diet, some of you would die. But she doesn't eat any of those things. I don't know what she eats. To even qualify for the Olympics, she had to drop out of college. And for 16 months, she had to go around the world and compete in all these World Cup events to the point that she got 6 gold medals just to stand on the mat at the Olympic Games. Isn't that amazing? Like all the preparation that it takes to get to this point. And so doing the hard work of training your body is essential for an Olympic athlete. But what does that training get you? A gold medal? Your picture is taken. You get some pretty serious bragging rights for the rest of your life. Maybe some endorsements, sponsors, some money maybe, right? But what about this? Like, what is the result of training yourself for godliness? Training yourself for godliness means that you can have this fruitful life now that has ripple effects into eternity. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look in verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, it is, it really is. It's of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for this life and also the life to come. So he's saying, like, do you want to do something that matters in this life? Pick up some weights, okay? Train your body. If you want to do something that matters in this life and the life to come, pick up your Bible and train for some godliness, okay? So, you know, the question is, are we thinking far enough ahead? And I think all of us don't. You know, we just think a little bit ahead, maybe a couple months ahead, but are we thinking about the next 20, 30, 40 years? Then you'll do some exercise, you'll eat the right things. But if you're looking at the next 40 million years, you're going to train yourself for godliness because you're thinking legacy. You're thinking long term, not short term. How do we train ourselves for godliness? Well, verse 6 tells us, train yourself in the words of faith and sound doctrine. You know, we live in one of the most biblically illiterate times in history. People are incredibly biblically illiterate. You know, I just read this statistic from the UK that parents were asked this question. Did the Harry Potter books and the plot come from the Bible? Okay? 1/3 of parents said they did. 30% of people. I'm telling you, we're in the most biblically illiterate time, but get this, we have the most access to Bibles. How many Bibles do you have? The average person has 3 Bibles. Right? We have so many Bibles. I can pull it up on my phone. If you don't want to read, the Bible will be read to me on my phone. If you have one of these things, by the way, you want to figure out how to do that, I will help you. We have so much access to the Bible, but we are biblically illiterate. And so what you need to do is start a workout plan. All right? You know, go online, get you a little Bible reading plan. You start reading the Word. Do the workout plan. All right? Get in the Word. All right. Here's the second point. All right. So a godly church trains in God's Word. What does a godly church also do? Hopes in God's grace. Hopes in God's grace. You know, a godly person hopes more in God than in themselves. This is very important. You see, you could get the wrong idea from the verses I just read, and you could say, well, it sounds like godly people are just bookworms. Or godly people just have a lot of information in their brains. Or godly people just work really hard and they just tough it out. They're just really exceptional people. No, 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 no. Don't get the wrong idea. Godly people hope more in God, less in themselves. We have our hope fixed in God. And so, what is the motivation here? Look in verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set. I just love those words. We have our hope set on a living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. You know, a lot of people work really hard in life because they have their hope in themselves. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Right? If it's going to be, it's up to me. But godly people work really hard because they have their hope in God. Because they're thinking, if I take the next step forward, it may be really scary, but God is going to be there. If I step in obedience into His plan, I will be safe. Matter of fact, that's the safest place I can possibly be, is to step into His plan. So we got our hope in God. We got to have this radical dependency. My pastor growing up, he heard this missionary say this, and I heard him repeat this over and over until he died. He said, every morning when I get up, before my feet hit the ground, I surrender myself afresh to the Lord. And I say, today, God, is your day. I surrender to you. You lead me in what you would have me do. Lead me in the good works you've prepared today. Yeah, that's a great thing to do every day. Before your feet touch the ground, surrender afresh to Him, putting your hope in Him and not in yourself. I love the way Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15. It's on your screen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me is not in vain. I love that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. You see, what makes a godly person is this hard work plus dependency. We work hard, not because of us, but because of God. You know, there was this guy in the 19th century, his name was George Mueller. Has anybody ever heard of George Mueller? He was known for prayer. Many of you have. And he had these orphanages. And he said, in London, I suppose it was, somewhere in England, and he had these orphanages, and he said, the reason I started the orphanages was not for the children. Weird, huh? He said, the reason I started the orphanages is so people would know that God can be trusted. That's awesome. And so he said, I never asked for anything from anybody. I just prayed. They had a need in the orphanage. He just prayed. The need was met. He said, I just prayed. And I showed over and over that God can be trusted. And this is what George Mueller says about Bible reading. I want you to differentiate this from legalist, okay? Here's what he says. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in God. What, George? Not check the box on your reading plan? I don't understand this. What is this? No, he said, I want to have my soul happy in the Lord. Not the simple reading of the word so that it passes through your mind like water runs through a pipe, but considering what you read and pondering over it and applying it to your hearts. Isn't that a beautiful sentiment there? right? Pondering over it. All right, I'm here and I'm reading my Bible so my soul will be happy in God, who I'm depending on for everything. This is what godly people do. All right, I gotta move. So a godly man or woman trains in God's word. Number two, hopes in God's grace. Number three, obeys God's will. This is what a godly person does. Obeys God's will. 1 Timothy 4:11, command these things, Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity. Do you see this? Set them an example. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, godliness consists of the exact harmony of holy principles and practice. You can know God's word. You can know what he says. But until you practice it, you cannot call yourself a godly person. You must practice it. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you know, pay attention to the way you speak. Did you know it's possible to speak truth with our mouths and to lie with our bodies? Did you know that? It is possible to speak truth with your mouth and to lie with your bodies. And we have a word for that. Does anybody know what that word is? It's a hypocrite. It's a hypocrite. Somebody that speaks truth with their mouth and they lie with their life. They lie with their life. We call those people hypocrites, and we've all been hypocrites at times. So we're not picking on anyone here. But I gave you the example earlier. You know, if you stay after church and you hear me speak to my wife in some vulgar way, you would question the truth that I have shared with you. If you found out that I had some hidden affair with some woman, right? Or if I had some pornography addiction or whatever it is, you'd say, Pastor Dan, don't listen to that guy. Even if I'm saying true things. Because the truth has to come together with a life that agrees with it. And so we have to watch our life in doctrine. That's what he says in verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine. Make sure they come together. Make sure you're practicing obedience to the Lord. You have this surrendered life. And here's another thing he says. We need to be obedient with our gifts. Look in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. I love that. It's like, you have a gift. Practice it. Practice your gift. Practice it. Immerse yourself in it. Okay? I have seen in almost every church that I have been a part of, oh yes, in every church, that people have these gifts, okay? And they neglect them. They neglect the gifts. They have the gift. And I think the main reason, we were talking about this in our life group earlier, I think the main reason we neglect the gifts that we have is one word, fear. We are afraid. But hey, put the sermon into practice. If you're afraid to use your gift, it's because you're thinking more about yourself than relying on the grace of God, which is there for you. And so he's telling Timothy, practice your gifts. Don't neglect your gifts. And I just ask you today, are you neglecting your gifts? Are you neglecting them? It says the Holy Spirit has gifted us. Are you neglecting them? In pizza with the pastor next steps class last week, I gave this illustration. My son got from, I think my parents, one of those Estes rockets. You ever seen one of those Estes rockets that you can launch into the air? It's really cool. But it stayed in the box for a little while. We weren't using the gift, so we weren't enjoying it. And so finally we went out and we did set the rocket off. And it was kind of funny. We did the whole countdown. It's like 10, 9, 8, the whole thing, all the way down to 1. My son presses the button. The rocket goes off the ground 6 feet. 6 feet. 6 feet in the air, falls right back down. Yeah. All right, that's it. Let's go home. No, we were happy with that. So I read the box, and on the box it said we had the wrong engine for the rocket. And so we went to a hobby store. This was in Raleigh, where I'm from. We went to a hobby store, and we found all the engines, okay? And I asked the guy at the rocket store, I said, what's the right engine? And he said, that depends on how high you want to go. How high do you want to go? I said, how high can I go? And he said, 1,200 feet. I said, I want to go 1,200 feet. So he gave me the rocket. We put it in there. 1,200 feet. It was amazing. Now, let me tell you something about your gifts. Once you finally decide to open your gifts, and I think Timothy's gift was teaching, by the way. Once you decide to open your gift, you're going to set it off the first time. It's going to go 6 feet in the air. It just will. I remember the first time I ever tried to talk or communicate God's word, I felt like it was an abysmal failure. It was terrible. It went 6 feet off the ground. It fell back down. But here's the thing. Practice it. Practice it. Practice it. Use the gift that God has given you. Get it out of the box, folks. Depend on Him. That's what godly people do. We depend on Him and not ourselves. So get it out of the box and set it off. It's a rocket. You don't leave it in the box. It's a gift. You open it and you use it. And that's what God wants you to do. And so I'm needing to draw to a close here. If you look at 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about the mystery of godliness. And what is the mystery of godliness? It's Jesus. What is God trying to do in every one of our lives? He's trying to conform us into the image of Jesus and make us more like Him. That's true godliness. That's what it looks like. And so I just want to leave you with this kind of application. This letter about godliness was written from Paul to Timothy. All right? It's written from Paul to Timothy. And I just want to ask you this question. Do you have someone in your life who would challenge you? Do you have anyone in your life that you have been given permission to speak to you in the way that Paul speaks to Timothy? Watch your life and your doctrine. Watch your life and your doctrine. Make sure they come together. Like, are you in God's word? Are you training yourself? Do you have anyone in your life? Maybe they don't say it quite that intensely, but is there someone in your life that you've given permission to do that? The question I'm asking you is, do you have a Paul? Do you have a Paul in your life? And there's also another good question. Do you have a Timothy in your life? Is there anybody that you're able to speak to in this way and to encourage them and say, hey, fan your gift in the flame. Like, I see what you're good at. I see these things that you're good at. As we're holding up the truth, right? We're holding up the truth. We're holding up God's word. What's the other truth that we're holding up? Often we're holding up this truth of who people are. What you're good at. Brian this morning, written in the front of his Bible, the elders told him what he's good at and what his gifts are as they saw them. And I did that this morning, didn't I? I talked about administration. I talked about encouragement. And we need people in our life, don't we, that are holding up God's word and our gifts and saying, this is what God says and this is what you're good at, don't we? Do you have those people in your life? If you do not have a Paul, if you do not have a Timothy that you can pour into, here's the application. Get one. Okay? And it's the reason why at our church we encourage people to be in life groups. To be in life groups is not like an extra thing. If you think this is the main event, you are wrong. This is not the main event. Okay? What the real ministry that happens in our church is happening between person to person. It's happening from Paul's to Timothy's, right? That's where this real ministry is happening. And so get in a life group. It's not going to happen automatically, but I bet over time you're going to find that you make some relationships. And those relationships go deep enough that you're able to share what are the lies you're believing, or at least they're able to see the lies, and you can have somebody in your life that can speak the truth and hold up the truth for you. And so I encourage you, find a life group, find a Paul, find a Timothy. All right, let's bow our heads. Some of you I've said, find a life group, find a Paul, find a Timothy. But I need to say, some of you need to find Jesus, all right? Without Jesus, there is no godliness. He is in essence the only godly one, because he's the only one that knew God's word like the back of his hand and was ready to deploy it against any falsehood. He is the only one who fully relied on his Father. He is the only one who the truth and his life perfectly meshed together. We have all failed at all of those things. But there's good news that what Jesus did for us in his life and in his death can count for us, and that we can be adopted into God's household, God's family. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I just want to tell you, he died for you. He lived for you. He rose from the dead so that you could always know that he is God in the flesh. He can forgive you. He's the God of new beginnings. Would you give your life to him today? Some of you have never really given your life to Jesus. You've given your life to church. You've given your life to being a good person. And those things are great. But you have to give your life to Jesus. And so I would encourage you today, in your heart, to get off the throne. You're not in charge anymore. Jesus is king. So would you call out to him today? Would you ask him and just say, Jesus, would you be the king of my life? I just want you to be in control. I believe you died for me. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my life and save me today, right now. I want to be adopted into your family. And I promise you, friend, if you pray and ask him to receive you, it says, as I told my nephew, Romans 10, verse 13, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. Call on him. Father, we lift up to you the folks today that are calling on you, some for the first time, many of us for the thousandth time, because we need you. We need you. And Lord, we ask that we would be completely dependent on you, and that we would stop being dependent on ourselves. We would be stop being so dependent on getting back to normal or getting beyond the season that we're in, but that we would finally in life get to this place where we become dependent on Jesus. And so we just surrender to you, Jesus. We want to be godly people. We want to be pillars that hold up the truth to our church family, to our family at home, to the world around us. And we just ask you to conform us into the image of Jesus. We surrender again afresh. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.